Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Gospel of the Lord.
In
the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Well, obviously, it's tempting to view Christmas as the Feast of the Nativity. We look at the baby, and we look at the crib, the manger, and we say, this is what it's about. And the first Sunday of Christmas reminds us that it's most importantly the Feast of the Incarnation. Who and what that baby is what matters. And I know you all know this. I'm not pretending like this is a shocking news item here. But the idea that it's God in that manger, that it's both a human and a divine child, is really what we're called to ponder today. So the fourth gospel starts with the same words as Genesis. And there was a time in my life I thought that was just an interesting coincidence. But I will tell you now, having spent a lot more time in Genesis the last 2 years, and a lot more time seeing how Genesis is weaved throughout the Bible, that the fourth gospel is telling us, read Genesis if you want to understand this. And I will add later on Exodus as well. So in the beginning, if Genesis, there's chaos and God speaks, verb. He speaks. In the beginning of the fourth gospel is the Word, noun. And it's tempting to see that as the Word of God or the Word of the Lord is just another way of saying God said something. But if you actually look at how the term is used, the Word of the Lord, 109 times there's an expression, the word of the Lord came. The prophets say the word of the Lord came to me. They say the word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Solomon. The word of the Lord came to several other prophets. I think Ezekiel and Jeremiah most frequently. But hear how the word of the Lord is used. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. In a vision. Now, most of us, when we get a vision test, are not expecting them to snap fingers by our ears and say, "Do you hear that?" And there's a reason for that. That's called hearing. This is called vision. So if the word of the Lord came in a vision to Abraham, the question is, what did he see? Well, later on, a few verses later, it says the word of the Lord took Abram out and showed him the stars. And he said, "Thus shall your descendants be." The stars, of course, are the images of the gods. Your children become gods. And that, of course, is exactly what we believe goes on when we become children of God. When we get adopted, what did you think? I mean, we really don't think about it. When, it doesn't mean, well, you get in the house, but you're at the human table. To become a child of God is to share in the life of Christ, to become, small g, a god. And this, if you think this is new, I mean, it really goes back to Athanasius in the early church. So I'm not coming up with anything interesting or new here. Well, it's terribly interesting, but it's not new. In another place, it says, the word of the Lord came saying, saying, S-A-Y-I-N-G. So in other words, the word of the Lord is someone who's talking. The word of the Lord is someone who's talking. And to really hammer home my point, once in the story of Elijah, when he ran away and went up on the mountain, the word of the Lord came to Elijah and he said to him, he said to him. Well, Elijah's alone on the mountain, so who's the other he? The other he is the word of the Lord. And he asks, what are you doing here, Elijah? So the word of the Lord, the word of God, it's generally referred to as the word of God, is God's mediated presence in reality. And so this is kind of a philosophical point. A lot of people don't really think about it much, but I have mentioned in sermons, I talk about it much more in Bible study. We just do not take seriously how impossible it is for God to be in time and space. He's eternal. He's eternal. So how can somebody who's eternal tell me something last Tuesday and say I'll be back next Thursday? We don't think about that. He does it by his word. So it's God present, but it's not the eternal God. It's God, the eternal God, squeezed into the word. That's how he does it. And, of course, through the Spirit as well. So I'm going to leave you with that. So this idea in John's gospel is not a new idea that John came up with. It is actually a reflection on the Jewish Bible, the revelation of God, of who he is, and who he is the eternal, transcendent God and the immanent God who's present to us in the Word. Going back to Genesis, the first thing God says in Genesis is, let there be light. What John does in the fourth gospel is a reflection on what the word is. The word is the life of human beings. He's the source of life. But it says, in the life is the light of men, which never made sense to me. It seemed backwards. I said, okay, if you said the light is the life of men, I would get that. But how is life the light of men? Well, now what he's doing is taking us back to Genesis and answering the question, where did the light come from? All right? It's like me saying, here's the light, and then I'm going to go turn on the flashlight. Well, what's the source of the light? What is this light? The light is Jesus, pre-existing Jesus, whatever that means, before time and space. What we know is in Genesis, there is chaos, there is darkness, there's disorder. There are things mixing together that aren't supposed to be together. And what we know is the word separates and makes things right and sets things correctly and deconfuses. So and that's one of the themes of the Bible. How do you know if it's God the Holy Spirit or an obscene evil spirit? Does it produce confusion? If it produces confusion, and I'm not talking about not understanding, I'm talking about confusion, which disintegrates life, that takes the integration away, disintegrates life, it's not the Holy Spirit. The light of God is going to be referred to later on in the Bible and other places, is understanding, wisdom, goodness. So the light is going to be things that brings people together in right relationship with God, and that's where the love and all that comes in as well. Now, the paradox which John talks about here, I promised I would do this last week when we celebrated Christmas on Friday night. It may feel like it was just the other day, and it was. What I said there in Luke's gospel, he talks about the guest room. There's no room in the guest room. And I promised you then, if you were there, that I was going to touch on it here. And what it says here is, he created the world, he came to his own, and they did not receive him. That's what Luke is illustrating with the guest room. John is much more prosaic. He's just in this deep theological. So the world does not accept him. So unbelief, like if you're troubled by unbelief, understand the primary response to God is unbelief. The primary, that's the majority opinion. The earliest response to Jesus was unbelief. No one believed in him. Maybe his mom, maybe a couple of the ladies. But that was it. No one else believed. No one else believed. So unbelief is the initial response to God. It's the majority opinion. But those who understand do believe. So the fact that other people say, well, you know, a lot of people don't believe. Your response is, yeah, the Bible told us that. That's what the Bible says. So it shouldn't be making you say, oh, maybe there's something wrong with me. The Word comes into the world. It does not recognize him. And it's because the darkness does not overcome the light. Unfortunately, the word overcome tends to sound like a fight, a defeat. So a better translation is a Greek word because it has two meanings, is apprehend. So if you get robbed and then the police come up and they jump out of a car and they chase down the street and they grab the criminal, they overcome him, right? That's also called apprehending him. But apprehending also has a connotation of to understand. So when you say to the guy, why did you rob me? And he says, because you have blue shoes. He said, I can't apprehend what you mean. I don't understand what you mean. So what it's saying is not only the darkness is not more powerful than the light, which is good news. It also says the darkness does not understand the light. And because we are currently a mix of darkness and light, we don't understand. So the confusion in us is the chaos in us. Like, remember, after the fall, we kind of got the chaos is kind of coming back. So we're in a constant state of constant, it's sort of like your house, right? My guess is most of you, like my beloved wife, had the house all pristine before Christmas. And then you opened the packages and you said, how many people were here, right? And then the cups and the saucers and all, and you look at the house, it's like, my gosh, we cleaned this thing for 4 hours. It took 7 seconds to just... That's what chaos is. Chaos is the breaking down of order. And it happens that quick. Our moral order, it doesn't take much sinning to get the whole thing out of whack. The last thing we want to look at, and there's so much more, but I promise not to keep you here until New Year's, is it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Once again, I don't like that translation. Not because it's not what it means, but because it hides. So the actual word skinuo means set up a tent. He set up a tent, which sounds kind of like camping to us, but in the Bible, it sounds kind of like Exodus. The tent of meeting was where Moses would go in and talk to God. Remember, his face would be shining. He had to cover it up, and he only took it uncovered in there. So set up a tent or a tabernacle. John is saying, now, if you haven't read Genesis and Exodus, the whole Jesus thing is going to be very confusing to you. So those of you who walk around with the pocket New Testament and you have the Psalms, you might want to get the full book. Because Genesis and Exodus are mandatory reading. You have to deeply understand them before you can ever even approach to understand Jesus. Jesus is the new tabernacle. He's God's present among us. In morning prayer all week, we've been hearing about God says, I'll be with you, I'll be among you, I'll be with you, I'll be with you, I'll be with you. All these readings all over the Bible, I'll be with you. That's what Jesus is fulfilling. That's the promise. When we say he fulfills scripture, that's the promise. It's not so much there's going to be a virgin having a baby, although that's in there. It's primarily the baby's going to be God. That's the main thing. That he has set up his tent among us. He's the tabernacle. Later in his gospel, Jesus would say, destroy this. What did he say? Destroy this. Say it loud, somebody. Temple. Now everybody say it. Temple. See, you're all right. You got 100. I'm trying to make everybody pass. All right. Destroy this temple in 3 days. I will raise it up. But the thing that we need to understand is, and you heard in the reading, we're the body. We're the body. Us becoming God means literally Jesus lives in us. So it's a co-ownership. So like if I buy a house with the president, I live in the president's house. If I buy a house with the king, I live in the king's house. If I am the king's house, I share. This becomes a divine dwelling place. So when you encounter me, you're meeting God. When I encounter you, I'm meeting God. That's why all the sin is so bad. Like if we came in and put some bad stuff on the altar, like bad magazines or like Hindu stuff or, you know, other things, you would come in church and say, who desecrated the altar? All right. And then God would say, yeah, that makes me mad. But you know, who desecrated you? What's all the stuff you're ingesting? What's all the behaviors you're engaging in? What are the things that you're doing? Starting with how you're treating one another. That's desecrating the temple. We're the tent. So it's not just the body of Jesus in 2,000 years ago. It's the body of Jesus in today. In today. And so our goal is to faithfully be the body of Christ. And to help us, he will feed us his body and blood. And so that's that whole thing as well. Now, I really have like 6 more hours of material, but I'm not going to get into it now. But trust me, we're just scratching the surface here. So if you find that you want to think about it a little bit today, read this. Go look at Colossians, which was morning prayer reading. Look at Philippians. There's lots there to ponder. Look at the body of Christ stuff to Paul. There's so much there that talks about all this. And I promise you, you'll find 3 hours worth of material to deal with. Amen.